We need to know these things about lying because God says that that's a sin. It's a grievous sin. All sins are grievous. But God says he hates lying. God says he hates liars. I can understand God being unhappy with me. I can understand God being mad at me. And I very much appreciate him for not just destroying me on the spot because of my sins. But I don't want to end up in judgment, facing God, facing Jesus, and having been called a liar by God. Here's a place to begin this morning, our study. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. You may wonder why we are studying these kings when we're supposed to be talking about lying. Well, we can make that obvious as time goes on. Verse 8. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 8. Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Zerah, the Ethiopian, Cushite, perhaps in your translation, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. Now, the chariots in those days were like tanks in our days. They ran over people. They killed people from the carrying part of the chariot. And they came as far as Maresha. And Asa went out to meet him. And they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Mereshah. And Asa cried to the Lord, his God, "O Lord, there is none like you to help. Between the mighty and the weak, help us, O Lord our God. For we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive. For they were broken before the Lord and his army. The men of Judah carried away much spoil. Now, it's interesting that 1,000,000 men, China has 1,000,000 people in its army. I don't think we have as many. It seems like I remember about 800,000, 900,000 people in our armed forces. But can you imagine 100,000,000 men to come out and attack you, hoping to destroy you and destroy you completely? But the smart guy that Asa is, he pled before the Lord. "Lord, please help. There's no way in the world that our 500,000 guys can defeat this 1,000,000-man army." And the Lord said, "I'll handle it for you." And God destroyed 1,000,000 men, 300 chariots at that time. Well, let's move ahead in 2 Chronicles. Let's move along to the 20th chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 23. "For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde," which means an uncountless number, "and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much." 27. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat as their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Now let's go take a look at Hezekiah, chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, I can't say Chronicles this morning, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. All right, verse 1. Chapter 32, verse 1. After these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for themselves. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped them. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs of the brook that flowed through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Israel, Assyria, come and find much water?" He set to work resolutely, built up the wall that was broken down, and raised towers upon it. Outside it, he built another wall, and he strengthened the millo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance. He set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together in the square of the gate of the city and speak encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with them, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence in the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now after this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was blessing, After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was besieging Lachish with all his forces, sent his servants to Jerusalem to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all the people of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib of Israel, what are you trusting that you endure the siege in Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you that he may give you over to die by the famine and by the thirst when he tells you? The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria. Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, before one altar you shall worship, and on it you shall burn your sacrifices? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands at all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who among all the gods of those nations that my fathers devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you out of my hand?" And his servant said still more against the Lord God, against his servant Hezekiah. And he wrote letters to cast contempt on the Lord, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, "Like the gods of the nations of the lands who have not delivered their people from my hands, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." And they shouted it with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to frighten and terrify them, in order that they might take the city. And they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as they spoke of the gods of the peoples of the earth, which are the work of men's hand. Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent 10,000 angels. No, that's not what it says at all. He sent one angel who called off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame to face his own land. And when he came into his house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies, and he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. What's this have to do with lying? It's a pretty simple statement. If God can do this, if God can destroy 185,000 warriors with just one angel, why in the world would you dare to lie before him? Why would you commit any sin before him? Do you not think that if God chose to do so, that one angel would completely destroy you? And in a most horrible fashion at that. Well, God, in the Old Testament, provided for Israel this way. But in the New Testament, God provides for his saints in all the ways that they need provision for. But every saint must follow God's will. Else they will be judged, and it will be Jesus who does the judging and not an angel. How much more powerful is the judgment of Jesus than the power of one angel? So that's what we have to look forward to. That's what we see in our own lives. We don't want to trifle with God. Galatians 6 says, God cannot be made fun of. God cannot be mocked. For whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. If you sow good, you will reap good. If you sow bad, you will receive condemnation. Guys, no. All right. So if you're a liar, God said, don't do it. Take a look at Ephesians 4, please, verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Well, let's take a look at this, verse 20. That is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, the liar, the sinner, the drunkard, the ones who commit adultery, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed, where? In the deepest part of your mind. So you got to think. When God says don't, you got to think about that. You got to weigh the consequences. God says don't. But what happens if I do? Well, after reading what the Old Testament stories have told us, I don't think I'll trifle with God, because he's dangerous and he can destroy us. At the blink of an eye, we can be burned if that's what he chooses to do. So we choose not to commit sin. But as we get a little bit older in the faith, we desire to not sin because we love the Lord our God. So we put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, it doesn't say that we'll be able to create earths and suns and all those kinds of things, planets. We won't be able to pass along miraculous gifts to anyone. We won't be able to do the things that God has done. But when it says that we'll be made in the likeness of God, there's a definition of how that is. God is righteous, and God is holy. So we are made through our minds because of the Spirit of the Word of God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are like God in this way. Therefore, as a result, Paul points this out specifically. As all the other sins, he's pointed out for sure, he's talking about them, but he points this one out just like right here and now. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Because I love you, I'm not going to lie to you. Although, depending on what it is that I've done, I may want to lie to you. Because I may have committed some
what we think of as a horrible sin. Any sin. You don't think lying is a big sin, but it is. It's a great sin. But God says, don't do it. So I may want to lie to you because I've committed some sin, and I'm embarrassed to tell you. I don't want to come forward because I'm scared of that in front of the entire church. I don't want to repent like that because, man, it makes me look so bad, and I'm embarrassed, and I'm ashamed. So, man, I don't really want to change that. I really don't want to repent of that. I think it's best that I just continue on in line so that nobody thinks badly of me. Now, here's the thing. Dads, if you lie, if you're a habitual liar, sometimes when there's absolutely no reason to lie, but you lie anyway, that sin is going to be upon your head. Dads, you're also teaching your sons and daughters how to receive punishment from God. Dads, moms, you're teaching your children how to lie. And that means destruction. Destruction at God's hands. Are you a Moabite? Are you an Ethiopian? Are you one of the Assyrian people who attacked Jerusalem? And what happened to all those guys? Over, I'm guessing, about 1.5 million people died at the hands of God in all three of those accounts. Add them all together. One angel did away with 185,000. So what's one angel going to do to you? So we want to make sure that we indeed repent of our sins, stop lying, and tell the truth. Now, when you do that, when you tell the truth, you may be completely embarrassed, but you got to own up to your sin. If I tell a lie to my parents, I've got to own up to that lie. And when I lie, my parents are going to ask me some questions about that statement that I just lied about. And then I'm going to have to make up another lie. And the deception goes on and on and on and on. And I'm having to lie to everybody just to keep myself alive. Now, is that really the way that you want to live? Moms, once again, ladies, don't lie to your husbands. Don't lie to your children. Dads, don't lie to your wives. And don't lie to your children. Don't lie to brothers and sisters in Christ. There's just no need. Because I guarantee you, whatever sin that I might have committed and I'm embarrassed to tell you about, one or more people in the congregation have done that same exact sin. And they're embarrassed to come forth with it themselves. The point that I'm making here is that we're all in the same boat. It need not specifically be about lying, but I'm going to make a statement that sounds really weird. We all share each other's sins. How is that? Well, when Chris does his sin, and Grayson does his sin, and Derek does his sin, and I do my sin, we've got a congregation of sinners. But we know that already. We're all sinners. But we are forgiven by the blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary, on the cross, so that we might release our burden of guilt and shame. You ever feel bad when you lied to your mom or your dad? You ever wish you hadn't done that? Have you ever feared the punishment that you're going to receive for lying to your parents? Well, you probably should have, because that can be pretty bad sometimes for lying. You can't trust anybody. If you grow up lying, if you grow up as a liar, you will never trust your spouse. You will never trust your boss. You will never trust the banker. You will never trust the institutions of America. You won't even trust yourself because you lied to yourself. So God simply says, don't lie. Well, what about it? God said you're not going to heaven if you're a liar. How about that? Take a look at Revelation 21 and verse 8, please. Revelation 21 and verse 8.
Now read these words very carefully. But as for the cowardly, I want to tell you something. If you're a liar, if that's your way of life, you are a coward. And this is the very first thing that God says will receive punishment. If you're a liar, that makes you a coward. That means when I go to school, even elementary school, and if I lie, then I'm a coward in front of my friends or no friends. If you're in the workforce and you lie, that means you're a coward before those who you work with. So it also says the faithless. If you lie, you are not expressing faith in God. You're not relying on God. You're not trusting God. You're not trusting Jesus. So that makes you faithless. If you're a liar, it makes you detestable. Now, what does that mean? Detestable people are people that you don't want to hang around because they're just like, yuck, horrible people. So if you're a liar, you are detestable in society and as for God. If you are a liar, let me tell you, you are indeed a murderer. Can you catch that? 1 John chapter 3, I believe it is, tells us that if we withhold love from whom it is due, we are murderers of our brothers and sisters. If you withhold love, you see, love does not lie. Liars lie. And you can tell somebody that you love them, and maybe you won't. Young ladies, I'm going to make this very strong statement. Now listen to this, young ladies. When you start dating, guys will indeed lie to you so that they can take advantage of you physically. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you wait. Wait until that guy proves himself to be true to who he says he is. And even more so, if he claims to be a Christian, you wait till he proves himself to be a Christian. Otherwise, you will experience misery all the days of your life. Absolute, terrible, in the heart, in the mind, misery. Don't give yourself to a man who says he loves you. Give yourself to the husband that you rightfully desire and have. If you're a liar, you are sexually immoral, just I just got through saying. If you are a liar, your portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, I want to turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Mark. In verse 42, Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and you're thrown into the sea. That Jesus goes on and gets pretty steady. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, Jesus speaking truth here, specifically, do I have to cut my hand off because I have sinned and I don't want to sin anymore? I want to go to heaven? No, but can you imagine going to the surgeon and he takes a saw and starts ripping through your flesh and bone and blood? What about the feet? If your feet causes you to sin, cut them off. It's better for you to enter heaven lame than to, with two hands or feet, be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to pluck it out. But I want you to get down to verse 48. People who are in sin, continually sin, or people who continually lie, or people that lie at all, Jesus says, the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Now, we can read that academically, and we can say, oh, well, I see what God wants there. I get that. I get the message, but no, you don't. If you had flesh in hell, there would be worms all over your body, inside your nose, inside your brain, inside the organs of your body, and they would be chewing at you eternally. One of the associated words with worms are maggots. I've had the unpleasant task of retrieving a body who's been dead for almost a week. Maggots, the most foul stench you could ever believe. It's beyond me describing it. That's how bad a 70-day-old dead body is. And you know what's on them? Maggots are eating away at your skin. Now in hell, those maggots are going to be continually biting you and eating you, but you never go out of existence. You're always experiencing the torment of those little bitty maggots eating away at you. Girl Scouts have a little ditty, have a little saying, the worms go in, the worms go out, the worms play pinochle on my snout. So can you imagine your nose being eaten continually? How painful might that be? So, not only that, you'll be in a place where fire never ends. I've been burned before. I'm sure you have too. It's not pleasant. I've had a sunburn so bad that I had bubbles on my shoulders. One dude told me I had second degree burns. So I burned myself at the stove. I think I've told you this story. When I was 9 months old, I was walking around. I pulled a pan of boiling water down on my feet. And I was in bandages for a very, very long time. And I had to learn how to walk again. I had scars on my feet until just a few years ago when my skin finally won out over those scars. Burning with maggots is not a pleasant idea. So when God says, if you are a liar, you're going to be punished. First of all, you're not going to heaven. That's going to be pretty obvious. And the second thing is, you're going to be tormented horribly every moment of your so bad existence. So the thing is that God wants you to repent. Now, we could go to Acts 17, but I want you to go to Acts chapter 3, please. Acts, the third chapter. Beginning in verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The writer here says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sin may be blotted out. That means I don't have to have the fire continually burning me. I don't have to have the worms going in and out of my snout. I don't have to have the maggots continually eating at me. Repent and turn back so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Now, Jesus has already been by this writing. Jesus has already been and ascended to heaven at the time of this writing. So when you understand the context of this particular verse, at that judgment, Jesus appointed for you, or God appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring of all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Wouldn't you rather repent than burn? Wouldn't you rather repent than have those nasty maggots eating at you?